These series of messages, I forgot to mention last week, is based upon or an outline by Zane Hodge, Six Secrets of the Christian Life, The Miracle of Walking with God. I had this book for quite a long time, and I said, well, it's just a small little tiny book. You know, so I just kind of didn't think it was worth much. Just a little tiny little thing. But there's a lot of great truths in here that I'm going to be speaking about. Now, last week, we talked about the first two secrets of the Christian life. And the first question that we had throughout this whole series, how does the Christian live the Christian life? And then we're going to try and answer that through these six secrets. Now, the first secret was, or the first key, if you want to call it that, the miracle of resurrection. And the miracle resurrection we saw was from Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. And I would want to clarify there the one thing. In verse 11, he says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells on you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, this giving of life is not referring to regeneration, something that occurred in your past. And it's not talking about the resurrection of your body in the future. It's talking about a present process. Okay, chapter 8 of Romans is in the middle of a section on sanctification, how to live the Christian life, chapters 5 through 8, through 9. Yeah, 5 through 8. Okay, so we're talking about a present resurrection. And we saw that when we believe, we receive eternal life, we have Christ in you, and we receive new life. But the problem is that we have this new life inhabiting a dead body. Okay, when we have new life, we receive imputed righteousness. Legally before God, we are righteous. We receive His Holy Spirit when we believe. As a result, the Holy Spirit then gives life to our body that we inhabit. But the question then arises, well, how? How does the Holy Spirit give life to our dead body? And the answer was by having a continual faith, an unveiled face, looking into the face of the mirror, which is the Scriptures, which are about Christ. This is the process of transformation by which, through His power, He gives dead life or life to our dead body. All right. So the second miracle was the miracle of transformation. Today, we're going to be seeing what we are. God's mirror, in fact, we see in Scripture, has a double image. There are two things we want to see in this mirror. And we find that other thing in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. So if you want to turn there, James chapter 1, verse 22 and 24. Or you can just look up at the screen. It says this, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now look at the word natural face. We want to focus in on that term. He's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Other translations may not even put that word natural in there. It might just be he looks at himself or he looks at his face in a mirror. But the word natural is important. It's the Greek word genesos, which is Genesis, meaning beginning, also could mean origin or birth. It's actually used one other time in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, where he talks about the genealogy of Jesus, the origin of Jesus. A paraphrase of this is like this. He is like a man observing the face of his birth in a mirror. Now, what does this mean? The face of our birth is the good gift mentioned earlier in verse 17, and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. In the context, he tells us what this gift is, the the natural face or the birth. So the Heavenly Father gives a supremely perfect gift, and that is the gift of spiritual birth. And that is what we become, or what we are when we believe. James 1:18 then says, "Of His own will He brought forth us by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." So, brought forth there in verse 18 means to give birth or to bear. Peter also mentions this same birth using the same word. He says, "Having been born again or brought forth, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives forever," or abides forever. So we're talking about our spiritual birth, our being born again. That's what we're going to see in the mirror. And as we see that, we also want to note that this bringing forth is by the word of truth. Both James and 1 Peter mention that it's by the word or through the word of God that we receive this truth. The mirror, the scripture, is an instrument by which people are going to believe. We've often heard faith comes from hearing, and hearing about the word of God or word about Christ. Several of those verses are, people may have heard, John 3:16, "He who believes in me has eternal life." Jesus said the same thing in 5:24, 6:47. You hear the word, that generates the hearing, and then we are born again. So the word of God is an instrument by which we are born again. All right, it's also an instrument by which we can be continually born or renewed. So as we have continuous faith, we continue in our faith, we're continuing to have faith in the word of God. We read and we study this mirror, the scriptures about Christ. This is the transformation process that takes place through His power that brings life to our dead body. All right? So the word of God can bring new life as we hear it. Then it also can bring renewed life as we continue to study and read and hear the word with unveiled face. All right, so again, we believe inwardly, we're now a new person. We have a new nature inhabiting a dead body. We're seeing in the scriptures this new person. We're reading about this new person that's supposed to be in us. So we see what we truly are in our spirit, not in our physical state, but in our spirit. A little side note here that, you know, we're both material and we're immaterial. There's the part that we see and not see. Before Christ, we're in Adam, and now we're in Christ. We're body, soul, and spirit. So when we're talking about this new person, we're not talking about the new physical person, we're talking about the spirit person. We're spiritually born and we become a new person, and that's what we want to see in the scriptures, this new person. So we see a double image. We see ourselves as we ought to be, or what we are in our spirit, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ. This then is the transformation process that then brings us conformity to His image. So, in our new person, we are a new self, and without sin, according to Hodges. Now, Rev and I talked about this, about whether or not the new person, the new nature, is sinless. Because there's some debate among theologians about whether, you know, you have an old nature, and then there's a new nature, and when you become a believer, does the old nature just disappears? Does it die? There are some scriptures that seem to indicate that. Then there's scriptures that say that the new person is without sin. Or when we do sin, who's sinning? The old man rising up, then sinning? Or is it the new person that is sinning? I came up with a phrase once that we're new, but not totally new. Not yet. So, at least for the argument of this message and what Zane Hodges is trying to show, is that we're going to see who we are, at least see who we ought to be, and that's going to be the motivation or the process by which we then can be transformed. And as we know, We can't see the new person. He's invisible. We have to trust in the Word of God that it exists. Okay, we can see the physical body. We know that evil exists within the members, and that's where the sin, the flesh, comes about. It's through the members that evil comes, manifests itself. And we know, according to what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, that nothing dwells good in it. Now, if we are a new person, it says in Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul's saying this, you, I, have been crucified with Christ. It, this new person, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So Christ lives in me. Now, can Christ sin? No. If Christ is in me, he is sinless. So the life that Christ lives can only be sinless. Also, John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, he says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Okay, so here John says, whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, this is, it seems to be a contradiction. We'll get that in a minute. Now, the new person is a new self. This is the true self. He is a slave to God, and he's obedient. He desires to be obedient. The flesh, on the other hand, is a slave to sin. It desires to be disobedient. It desires to do what it wants. So there's this conflict, the war that's taking place between this new person and our physical body. So the new person, as I said, looks into the mirror of the Scripture, sees both himself and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees no sin. And then this promotes us to be conformed in his image as we go through this process of looking into the mirror, of seeing ourselves and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's another important element in this process. It has that we have to be doers of the Word. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. We don't want to come under the impression that simply exposure to the Word of God, you know, it's going to somehow get into us, our physical body. See, I have it here. Rubbing it, you know, it's going to get inside of me somehow, just simply by being close to it, or if you hear it, we're being exposed to hearing it, but simply hearing it isn't enough, so to speak. James then goes on to say, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, and he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So we have what should be an obedient hearer. The obedient hearer hears the word and then does the word. He's a hearer and a doer. The forgetful hearer, he only hears it and then he forgets who he is. He forgets about, I'm a sinless person. He forgets about Jesus Christ and who he is and why I should be living the way I should, because I'm in union with him. We forget that. That's the forgetful hearer. However, the obedient hearer looks into the Scriptures, sees both himself and Christ. He then begins to delight in the commands. He hears about what he should be doing. And through the law of liberty, which is also called the Word of God, the Word of God is the law of liberty, he then begins to delight in wanting to do. James 1:25, he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this is the one will be blessed in what he does. And also, we want to remember that somewhere in 1 John it says that the Spirit is liberty. Where the liberty is, there is the Spirit. So, as we read the Scriptures, okay, we're hearing the word, we're seeing who we are, we're seeing who Christ is, it hopefully is going to dwell up in us a desire to keep his commandments. We delight in it. Then through the Spirit of liberty, we begin to do the word. 1 John 5:30 says, concerning those commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not hard. This may seem rather odd. The opposite of that is these commandments are a burden. That somehow we look at the commandments or the things we ought to do or not supposed to do, we see them as an obligation, something that we have to do. If we have an intensely desire to keep the word because I have to or I got to, then it simply becomes an obligation. But if I get to, I find liberty. Anything we do, reading the Bible, coming to church, praying, fellowshipping, if I have to do these things, and I'm going to set up some regimen, I'm going to read the scriptures here, here, and here, I'm going to pray this, this, and this, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to set up something, and I religiously so say, I have to do this. If I have to do this, then it becomes your work, and we don't have to do these things. We're not under any obligation to do it, but we need to keep it. All right? Now, we have this commandment. Do we have to do that? Well, we have to do it in the sense that if we want to be saved, we have to believe. We have to do that. But we get to. Love one another. Do we have to do that? I think it's better to look at it, we get to do that. Do I have to read my Bible? Our attitude should be, not because I have to read my Bible, I have to come to church. The attitude we have is we get to do it. A whole different perspective of what's going to motivate us in the Christian life. The problem here is sometimes the obedient hearer reads the word, delights in the word, wanting to do this through the law of liberty. He becomes a cheerful doer. This is where a lot of people get off track, is that if they see the word of God and they see it as an obligation, I have to do this, this ends up leading to legalism. Third secret is that we are coming to be and experience what we are already in our innermost being. Everyone write that down. Coming to be and experience in our spiritual life what we are already in our innermost being, in the total person. Next thing I want to look at is living in the light. We want to live in the light of the truth of Scriptures. We find the Scripture here in 1 John 1, verses 6 through 7. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we want to look at the word here, fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we say we do, not that we actually do, but if we just say we do, what does the word fellowship mean? You may have heard this term, koinonia. It basically means to share. If we share fellowship with God, if we're in the light, well, then we are then sharing, or we're in fellowship. If we're in the dark, we are not sharing. We're not in fellowship. Okay? The question then arises then. How can a perfectly holy God have fellowship with us if we're sinners? One answer would be imputed righteousness. When Christ died on the cross, we believe in faith. Not only do we receive eternal life, we receive righteousness from God. He imputes us, legally speaking, before God, we are without sin. We are forgiven. No penalty for sin. Okay? So all those who believe receive that. However, on the other hand, we see in 1 John 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We make Him a liar. Make Him, God is God, a liar. Now this seems to contradict what we've heard before. We've heard, well, we're supposed to be without sin. Well, wait a minute, what the Scripture says, oh, if we say we have no sin, we have to admit that we have sin. But we have to see that we're not sinners. Okay, so if we walk in the darkness, the sin remains experientially, and we have no fellowship with God. And then a question then arises. If we are sinless in our inner being, how can a perfectly holy God have fellowship with us when we still have sin in our totality of our being. Okay, how can that happen? It's found here in 1 John. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, then cleanses us from all sin. Jesus died for our sins. All our sins. That's what you know, Protestants believe. He died for all of our sins. He paid it all, right? We sing the song. However, we continue to sin. So we need continual forgiveness and cleansing of all of our sin. And how does that happen? It's through the blood. The blood is the basis of eternal life. Without Christ's death on the cross, he would not be able to forgive us. He would not be able to provide eternal life, not able to provide imputed righteousness. But also the blood is also the basis of our continual fellowship with him. It's the basis upon which he can then continue to bless us and have fellowship with him. So when we walk in this light, in the light of the scriptures, sin is removed and we have fellowship. Now, the light, what does the light do as we're reading the scripture? It exposes sin. We see, like we're in our inner person, we're sinless, but in our outer person, we see it exposes sin. The sin in our whole being. What are we supposed to do when we see sin? Well, then we confess our sin. As a result, we receive forgiveness and then fellowship. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in the context here in 1 John 5-10, is stressing the importance of honesty and facing reality. What does confession mean? When we confess our sin, what does that mean? It means basically to say the same thing God says about that sin. God says it's such and such a thing is wrong. It's a sin. We need to say, hey, it's a sin. It's not a little white lie or something. We're to say the same thing. What we need to do is to be open to God. As we come to the Scriptures, we're open to God to what the Scripture has to say to us. We have to be self-perceptive. We have to use self-judgment. Am I living up to what the Scripture says? Am I living up to who I am in Christ as being brought forth in newness? This then leads to fellowship with God. So, three things we want to look at. The fundamentals of living the Christian life. As we look into the Scriptures, we see the glory of the Lord. Secondly, we see the face of our spiritual birth. Thirdly, we see the presence of sin in our lives. Let's say we stop listening to the Word. Okay, we're still believers, right? But we're kind of just dropped out, and we're not going to spend much time in the Word. We're not going to church. We're not studying. We're not going on the internet to look up stuff, using your computer or whatever. We get no exposure. As opposed to that, then we don't see what our sin is. We deny our sin. And what happens? As a result, we lose forgiveness and fellowship. And then where we are is we're walking in the darkness. It doesn't mean that we're unsaved. All right? It means we're not walking in the light of the Scriptures that's going to reveal to us who we truly are. So, studying the Word, being in the light, is the fundamental Christian habit, which leads to the process of transformation and growth in grace. So then the fourth secret is then living our hearts open to God's truth.